If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 6. We've been looking at Daniel and studying Daniel, and this is going to be the, at least during this time or for this time, this is going to be the last time that we look at Daniel in this series here. And for those of you that may be or are not familiar with the entire book of Daniel, beginning in chapter 7, we're going to do finish chapter 6 here today. And then in chapter 7, it's prophecy. And I've really been praying about this, about going into the prophecy or concluding here today our study of Daniel. And as I look at you, as I look at where we are today, as I look at my own life and other lives, prophecy is so important, and I would encourage you to study prophecy. And again, as I've said, look at Revelation. Those two go together. But I think there's some other things that we need to deal with in our church, and you need to deal with in your lives today, that perhaps could be better revealed, better spoken to than continuing in the book of David. So if you have your outline there, I want us to begin in chapter 6. I was reading a story just this week, and it was a story. You know, there's so much in the papers today and on TVs about San Francisco. I don't know how many of you have been to San Francisco, but I've been to San Francisco several times when I was in the military, and what a beautiful place it was. What a beautiful place San Francisco was. But if you believe everything that you hear and everything that you read, San Francisco is not a very beautiful place today. It may still be beautiful physically, but what's going on in San Francisco is not beautiful. And certainly is not beautiful in God's eyes. But there's a woman there who I believe is beautiful. And I was reading about her. It was on the front page of an article in the San Francisco Chronicle about this metro transit operator. And her name was Linda Wilson, and she drove a bus there in San Francisco. And the article said that Linda just loves people. You ever been around somebody that they just, I mean, it's not what they say, but it's, you can tell that they love you and that there's something about them. Well, she loves people when they ride, who ride on her bus, and she learns their names. She learns all the names over a period of time for those who ride continuously. And if they're late and getting to the bus, and we've seen kids, we've seen other people run to the bus because they were a little late and try to stop the bus. Well, she waits. She waits for them until they get to the bus. And then she says, I make up the time on my route. And I've got time to make up the time on my route. Linda's built such a little community, if you will, of blessing on this bus that passengers offer Linda all kinds of gifts. There are passengers who offer their vacation home so she can take some time off and spend some time there in a vacation home. They bring potted plants. They bring flowers. They bring bouquets of flowers on the bus to give to her. And they found out that she really likes to wear a scarf over her bus uniform. So guess what she was getting? They were just flooding her with scarves that would accessorize, if you will, her uniform there on the bus. And you know, if you think about this thankless job sometimes of driving a bus, I mean, I've often thought about driving a bus, and it was saying, thank God I don't drive a bus in Houston or somewhere else. But what's interesting about this, this is a thankless task, and she deals with rude passengers. Some rude passengers that get on there and engine breakdowns, and she's got to wait until she gets some mechanical help. There's traffic jams. There's gum on the seats. There's trash that she's got to pick up from her bus at the end of the line. And the question was asked in this article, how does she have this attitude? How can she do this? That's really what I want to talk to us about this morning. I've titled this message, Standing in Faith on Your Knees. Standing in faith on your knees. Listen to how she does this, how the Chronicle reports this. Let's say her mood is set at 2:30 in the morning when she gets down on her knees and she prays for 30 minutes. And they ask her, why do you do this? And Linda said, well, there's a lot to talk about to the Lord. I mean, He knows the things that I'm going to encounter today, so I need to talk to Him. And when she gets to the end of her line, she always says, that's all. I love you. Take care. I'll see you tomorrow. You ever had a bus driver, when you get to the end of the line, you get off your stop and say, I love you. Huh? I used to have bus drivers and my kids say, get off. Just get off and don't come back. People wonder, the article said, where can I find God? And the writer said, I'll tell you where you can find God. You can find it on number 45, the number 45 bus riding through San Francisco. Another says, well, where can I find church? And another writer said, I'll tell you where you can find church. It's behind the wheel of a Metro Transit vehicle in San Francisco. What a story of a woman who drives a bus. How blessed she is and how blessed we are. And so I want us to look at Daniel. And Daniel chapter 6, As I was researching this and learning some things that I really wasn't aware of or hadn't dug deep enough into, I know in chapter 3 we talked about these three Hebrew friends that refused to bow to the golden statue, Nebuchadnezzar. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And what we saw there is in the midst of this fiery furnace, those three young lads had a real cool time because they were walking in that furnace with Jesus. And now we see here in chapter 6 another miraculous story of Daniel not cast into a fiery furnace, but Daniel cast into the lion's den. The lion's den, perhaps one of the first stories we ever heard in kindergarten, maybe in the nursery, Daniel and the lion's den. And there's something interesting about this as we look at this story. I believe that Daniel chapter 6 and what we can learn from Daniel in terms of how we should live our life as believers, as Christians, in this day and age. He lived in a pagan world. We now live in a pagan world. And America is becoming more and more pagan, less and less godlike since its creation. And we rival up there now, if we were to list the nation, or God were to list the nations that He's about to bring the hammer on, we're pretty close up there to the top, to the end of the line, if you will. And so it's more important than ever, and I say this, brothers and sisters in Christ, and for those of you who may not have received Christ, or those online who may not have received Christ, there has never been a more important time that we need to stand on our faith and stand against what's going on by standing on our faith on our knees. And I want to talk about this morning. So I want to read, this is a very long chapter, and I'm not going to read it all, but let me just give you the gist of it. And then I want to deal with several things here. Number one, I want to talk about the lessons of Christian living that we can learn from Daniel. I think it's one of the most important chapters of his entire letter here in terms of the present age, if you will. And then I want us to take a look at keys to a dynamic prayer life. Brothers and sisters, I'm just going to tell you this. And I know this by experience now. If you have a dynamic prayer life, listen to me. If you have a dynamic prayer life, a consistent prayer life, God will order your steps. He will direct your steps. He will be with you, and not only in spirit, but He will be with you every step of the day, every minute of the day, every hour of the day. And many of you know this. So here in chapter 6, we find that Daniel is one your version may say presidents. Another version, my version, says administrator, an official. The king has 120 set reps, and then three presidents, three officials. Daniel is one of those three officials. He's high up there, in other words. And these 120 set reps are kind of administering to provinces and to people throughout his kingdom. And the three officials are there to keep the eye on those 120 set reps, to make sure that they're doing the job that the king is paying them to do, to make sure that the people's needs are being met, to make sure that the army is prepared, food is prepared, if they have to defend their land. And so Daniel's one of these three. And the Bible says that Daniel was extraordinary. He was extraordinary by every measure. Well, his two compatriots were also presidents with him, or official administrators with him. And not all the 120 sit-reps, but some of them became jealous because of his relationship with the king. And so they devised a plan. They wanted to get into his life and come up with some garbage so they could take it to the king. And the king would deal with him. The king would punish him and ultimately throw him into the lion's den. And so they went to the king one day. Now let me tell you, the king was not aware of what the plot was, because the king loved Daniel. And we're going to see this. He loved Daniel. He did everything he could so that he wouldn't have to throw Daniel into the lion's den. But because it was a Media-Persian law, that if the king signed the document that these radicals that were jealous of him wanted the king to sign, that no one else for the next 30 days, that no one could pray to anybody but the king for 30 days. And if somebody prayed to another king or another man, or to the king or another man, then the law said, which could not, even the king could not disobey the law, could not change the law, could not prevent it from being put into action, then that person would have to go to the lion's den. And so they took it to the king. King had some pride, as many kings do. He thought, yeah, that makes sense. For 30 days, pray to me, nobody else. And so he signed it, not realizing what was behind this. And so he signed it. In other words, it was signed and sealed, and it was sealed. But what they forgot, when we say something is signed and sealed, it's God that delivers. It's not those guys. When something is signed and sealed in your life, such as the Holy Spirit seals us, and God delivers us, because He's the only one who can break that seal when we get to heaven. And so with this introduction here, let me begin reading in verse 10. I'm going to look at just a few of these verses here, but verse 10. And when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in the upper chamber, open toward Jerusalem. And he got on his knees three times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Now go down to verse 14. And then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed. And he set his mind to deliver Daniel And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. See what I said about? He couldn't change that. He signed it, so he couldn't change it because it was a Medo-Persian law. But he loved Daniel so much. I said that again, he labored, the king laboring till the sun went down to rescue him, trying to think of a way I can save Daniel. Verse 15, then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. And then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den. And the king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continuously, deliver you. Isn't that interesting that the king, with all those folks, 120 satraps, three presidents, Daniel one of them, he observed Daniel and he said again, and I find this interesting, may your God, whom you serve continually. I wonder when I'm not standing here preaching the word of God, that someone sees me down in my neighborhood or in a restaurant or in a food establishment or whatever. There's a man. There's something about that man. And any time I see him, he's the same. Just like that bus driver. No matter what she was going through, she was always the same. She was loving people. She had bad days. You had bad days. I have bad days. And so he says in verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Verse 19, then at the break of day the king rose, and he went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. This is the king. He cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. May my God send his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. And then the king was exceedingly glad, and he commanded that Daniel be taken out of the lion's den. So Daniel was taken up out of the lion's den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted. Because, don't miss this, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of the lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all of their bones. In pieces. Then the king Darius wrote to all the peoples and the nations and the languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Heavenly Father God, we need to do that more and more in our individual lives. We need to do it as a nation. We need to tremble before this holy, this almighty Creator God, Sustainer God. And we pray, God, that you would speak to us for just these few moments, Lord, so that we can live, so that we can behave, so that people can see Jesus Christ in us, no matter how deep the valley, how deep the pit, how fiery the furnace that we encounter, Lord. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want to mention just a couple of things here about some lessons for Christian living that I mentioned here that we can see in Daniel. In other words, how can we respond and behave in the way that we have seen Daniel respond and behave since the time he was taken there as a teenager from Jerusalem to Babylon. And now as we look at this, he's in his 80s. There are some commentators that say he's very close, if not 90 years old, in his 90s. So what are some lessons that we can learn from this guy, that this Daniel, that had been there almost his entire life? Well, number one, when we're in public, when you're in public, when I'm in public, purity should be our goal. Purity should be our goal. Daniel's reputation, according to this, was flawless. They couldn't find anything to get him on, so they had to go to his religion. There are people that can't find anything about us. Satan sometimes can't find anything about us, so he comes to our religion. He comes to what we say on Sunday and how we live on Monday through Saturday. It's just the way that Satan operates. Look at verse 3 chapter 6. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all. See, that's what I said, distinguished. He wasn't just known above all. He was distinguished above all those people. All the other high officials and the satraps, because he had an excellent spirit. An excellent spirit was in him. Your version may say, such as the New American Standard Bible says, he had an extraordinary spirit in him. Well, you and I have the Holy Spirit living in us, and I want to tell you, he's extraordinary. He's majestic. He's Almighty God. He's Almighty Power. He's Almighty God in the furnace. He's Almighty God in your home. He's Almighty God in that valley, the shadow of death. He's the Almighty God. And no matter where we find ourselves walking, where God causes us to walk, we are to live with purity, with this extraordinary spirit, if you will. In other words, we should live beyond reproach. Let me say two things about Daniel's religious life here very quickly. Number one, his religious convictions were not hidden. He was not a secret disciple. He was not someone who prayed to God on Sunday or Saturday in that case, and then lived his life like he wanted to live it the rest of the week. He wasn't a secret disciple. He was not ashamed of being a Christian. And he was amongst all these pagans. You ever been out in the public and somebody asked you about something that had to do with Jesus and you were kind of hesitant of what you wanted to say? Or maybe they were talking about religion, bad things about religion. Are you a Christian? I mean, do you really believe this stuff? And how often somebody just kind of draws back? Ashamed at others. He was not ashamed that others would know his allegiance to God. I pray to God. I pray frequently that people, when they deal with me, be it watching me, listening to me, speaking to me, know that my allegiance is not to America. It's to God. To the one who saved me. There's a second thing about this that we see in Daniel. His commitment is such. His commitment to the Lord, to God, is such that even in the face of death, he would not compromise his walk with Jesus Christ, his belief with God, even if it cost me his life. And we see that it wasn't just Daniel, we see it throughout Scripture that there were men and women who would not compromise, and they died horrible deaths. So what does this mean in public to have this purity? Well, number one means to stay positive. Stay positive whatever your age. It is so easy to be negative today. It is so easy to find something wrong with something or someone today. Kind of nitpicking. Well, stay positive. This is what he did. An extraordinary spirit there. Even though he was an old man, this is so important, even though he was an old man, he still had this positive attitude. I had the wonderful blessing this past week to visit my brother and his wife, my sister-in-law, out in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and they had just moved after 40 years from Santa Fe in the home that they lived to an assisted living, and you can imagine the change. I mean, kids took the car away from him or the keys away from him, forced them to move out of their home to Albuquerque so they'd be closer to a couple of their kids, to live in an assisted living facility with one bedroom, one room, small room that has a kitchen in it. And they were really having, as you can imagine, a difficult time adjusting, as you would, as I would. You're going to have a difficult time adjusting. And I'm going to have a difficult time adjusting as we go through this transition period, as our search team seeks, and as you pray that search team daily to find that man that God has. So, you see, we need to stay positive. And folks in their 70s and 80s here, and there may be one or two of you that may be in their 90s. I know there are some that are not here today because they're in their 90s and they cannot come. And maybe they're listening here today. But I know that there are some of you who are absolutely positive in your latter years, your elder years. You are serving the Lord with all of your heart. You are giving even more than can be expected of you with all of your heart. And I'm not going to point any people out. Some over here that gave their hearts to our children in the nursery longer than I have been here in this church. And God sees that. And God knows that. And listen to me. People see it when you're positive. It is a tremendous testimony that you give by how you live, how you display yourself outside of this sanctuary. So stay positive, whatever you're. Secondly, show integrity, whatever your job. Integrity means trustworthiness. It means honesty. It means trustworthiness and honesty when nobody's looking. Look at verse 4. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find ground for a complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. Now catch this. And no error or fault was found in him. He's a hard worker. And these conspirators decided we can't find anything on him other than his religion. So let's get him. What does this mean to Garvey? What were they saying? He loves God too much. Daniel loves God too much. So we gotta write this order to the king. Sign this law, king. Nobody prays to anybody but you for the next 30 days. By the way, when you and I live for God with this kind of faithfulness, with this kind of behavior, with this kind of honesty and this kind of love for God that is seen in us and seen in our spirit and seen in our speech. Listen, God is going to honor that and God is going to bless you. That's God's word. That is the God that I have been experiencing in the latter days of my life. It is real. It is true. It's not the big miracles. It's those small things, that parking place that you just needed because you're in a hurry. That touch from somebody that came through a phone call or a text because you were so, you just needed it that day at that moment. These are the small things. Don't overlook them. They're coming from God. And God will honor you and bless you when we show our faith on our knees before this God. Secondly, we are to live in public, we live in purity. But secondly, in private, prayer should be our habit. Prayer should be our habit. You know, when Daniel saw that this law was written, and he knew the king couldn't change it, he knew where his destiny was. You know what Daniel did? Did what he always did, three times a day. He went back to his upper room, which is an indication that he was high up there in the kingdom. And he knelt three times a day facing Jerusalem, and he prayed. You know why he did that? Because he knew the law of heaven was greater than the law of this king. The law of God is greater than any law that this nation or any other nation will ever put into effect. It may cause us difficulty, and sometimes we're going to have to take a stand, and sometimes we're going to have to do as Daniel did. I know it's a law, but I'm not going to obey it. Because there is the law and laws that God has revealed from heaven to us. And this is huge. He didn't put on a public display of this. He didn't say, hey, look at me. He just went to his room and he just opened his doors, those windows. He knelt, people saw him, and he prayed to his heavenly Father. If any of you go to a restaurant today or sometime, and you pray for that waiter or waitress, what does that say? That's a powerful statement. That's not only as that bus driver showing love for them or concern for them. That's a powerful statement of your testimony. All my brother and sister-in-law and the six of the seven children that they had were there, and we went out to dinner one night. And getting ready to eat, and I said, could I say grace? Could I pray? And I did. To me, I was witnessing. I was witnessing to my grandkids or my nephews, to my brother, to my sister-in-law. When you pray for somebody publicly, you're sending a powerful testimony to those people. Now, let me show you the other side of that coin, or just mention it. When you see someone that's hurting and someone that's in need of prayer, out there or in here, and we don't pray, you're denying them a blessing and you're denying yourself a blessing. How important it is to pray. Listen, I want to tell you, if you drive in Houston, Texas, you better know how to pray. And I'm talking deep prayer. There's a second. Let me give you four keys here very quickly. I want to pick this up. Four keys to a dynamic prayer life. Number one, you should have a specific place. For me, it's my prayer closet. I mentioned my prayer closet quite frequently. It's a prayer closet where I go in there, I shut the door, and I meet God. Turn off all the radios. Don't take my cell phone. Take my Bible. Take a notepad. I don't go in there to make notes for a sermon or to think about a sermon. I go in there to talk to God. I go in there knowing that I need Him to direct my steps this particular day or that day. You should have a specific place. Secondly, you should have a specific or a regular time. You and I should have a regular time. If you say, I don't have time to pray, I say this sincerely. And set your clock 15 minutes early. And get up 15 minutes earlier. And give 15 minutes to God. I promise you, through experience, I promise you, because of what I believe in the Scripture, those 15 minutes can make a tremendous, extraordinary difference in your day. Clear your mind, clear your heart, you're open. The Holy Spirit says, hey, I got you. When you come out, I got you. Because I know what's at the end of your day. And I know all the things that are going in there in between. Become a habit, make it a habit, and you will find. Please come up and tell me if you haven't done this and you take this on as a challenge. Come up and tell me in a few weeks or a couple of weeks that it didn't make an amazing difference in your life. Thirdly, you should have a devoted posture. A devoted posture. Again, Daniel was down on his knees when he was 80. You know, I started looking at this. In Scripture, there's different postures in Scripture when people pray. Jesus, in the garden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he went to the cross, he knelt, and then the Bible says he was on his face. There are people that get on their face to pray. There are people who stand and they lift hands to God and they pray. There are people who bow, get on their knees, raise their hands, cry out to God, or any combination of that. But you know the one thing I could not find in the Bible? The one prayer posture I could not find in God's living word? Will you bow your head and close your eyes? Will you bow your head and close your eyes? That's really easy to do, isn't it? For an 80-year-old guy, I want to tell you. Not that I'm 80. But I am. It's not trouble getting down. It's the trouble getting up. And I don't say that facetiously. Some of y'all are going to find that out if you haven't found it already. But there is something about what God sees when we humble ourselves, we kneel, and we pray in faith. It will change your life. Test it. Test me. Tell me I'm wrong. If you tell me I'm wrong, then it means that God is wrong. Secondly, and I want you, before we do that, real quickly, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to show you something here that the Apostle Paul wrote. In talking to the church of Ephesus, in chapter 3 of Ephesians, look at verse 14. And he says, for this reason. Well, what was the reason? Well, it was a verse before that. He says, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, not to lose heart, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, catch this, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit. We have the Spirit. Are you living your life every day strengthened in the power that comes from this Spirit? The same Spirit that Paul was talking about to the church of Ephesus. In your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have power, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth to know the love of Christ. That's God's word. Fourthly, you should have a consistent habit. It should be a habit. The most important thing in Daniel's life were these last five words in verse 10 of our text. These last five words were his most important. Verse 10. He got on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Here's the five words. As he had done previously. Day after day. Week after week. Month after month. Samuel Chadwick, a writer, says, the devil fears nothing from prayerless Bible study. The devil fears nothing from prayerless work or a prayerless religion. But he trembles when we pray. Why is that? Why does the devil tremble when you and I pray? Because he knows God is going to answer your prayer. He knows that God's answer to your prayer is going to be for your very good, my best, your best, and it's going to be for God's glory. And when God looks at someone who is standing in faith on their knees, crying out to him or praising him, whatever your prayer may be, petition may be, God honors that. And God will do something in your life. Thirdly, when we're talking about lessons from the Christian living, under the pressure of peace, that will be your gift from God. When you're in the fiery furnace, when you're in the lion's den, all these pressures are coming to you. God says, I'll give you my peace. That's God's promise. I'll give you my peace. He gave that to Daniel. Daniel was at peace. You know what's interesting about that? Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that went to the fiery furnace and the king looked and there were four in there instead of three? We talked about that. They had a real cool night talking to Christ. What happened to Daniel when he got thrown in the lion's den? He had a really good night talking one-on-one. The Bible says he was visible. He had a great night talking to Jesus Christ. Folks, he's the same God. He's the same Jesus. He's the same Holy Spirit. Whatever den you're in, whatever pit you're in, whatever hospital you're in, whatever funeral home you're in for a loved one, whatever it is, this is the same Christ. Well, you know, let me give you reasons real quickly here. Three reasons real quickly to stand on your knees. Number one, there will always be pressure from lions that you're going to face. Stand on your knees in faith because there's always going to be pressure. 2 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says, be self-controlled, be alert. The enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion for one to devour. You may have marriage trouble. You may have financial trouble. You may have physical trouble, emotional trouble. Waiting on that, those doctors, the results from the doctor. But God's there. And God always knows. Listen to me if you don't hear anything else. I'm about to close, I know. You do not have to be afraid of the devil. The devil has been defeated on the cross. He can make life miserable for you, and if he does, remember it came through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, because he's got a message, he's got a purpose for you and I to experience that. So secondly, when you're in the pit, seek the dominant line. Seek the dominant line. The male is called the king of beasts. All of God's creatures, of all of his creatures, one of the most beautiful, powerful creatures that he created was the lion, because he's fearsome, awesome. And Jesus is called the Lion of Judah. Seek the Lion of Judah, the dominant lion that's in that den with you. And then thirdly, through prayer, Jesus will tame your lion or your lions. He will. The Word of God says that. I'll come into your furnace. I'll come into your den. I'll tame those lions that are seeking to devour you. I know, and I wished I had more time to to talk about this power of prayer. Folks, I'm just going to say this. Please trust what God says. Please test me. Just for a week. Just for a week. In faith. No matter how difficult it is, maybe you have to have someone help you down and help you up. But see, for 15 minutes, if it doesn't work, if God doesn't do something in your life, would you pray with me this morning? Maybe you want to pray that God would give you this discipline, this power to be able to do that for 7 days. Would you pray with me? Lord, our Heavenly Father God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Lion of Judah, power, the one who defeated Satan on the cross, the one who now looks from heaven at your children and you see their lines, you see their fiery furnaces. And you remind them at the end of the line, at the end of that day, I'm still with you. There was nothing that can touch you. Couldn't touch Daniel. Couldn't touch Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Couldn't do that. Because you're my child. And Father, I pray that for someone here today that needs that kind of faith, that kind of encouragement, that kind of discipline, that kind of habit to pray. Lord, and I also am aware that we can pray with our hearts in a kneeling position. And Father, I'm praying here this morning if there's one person who has never bent their knee and cried out to Jesus, save me. Save me from this life that I'm living. From this addiction, from this turmoil, from this habit. Come into my life, Jesus, because of what you did on the cross and save me right now. I want to spend eternity in heaven and not eternity in hell. And I believe because I heard this pastor say that you can see our hearts, that you know my sincerity. So I'm just going to thank you, Lord, in faith. I'm going to thank you that you have transitioned me from that broad road to that narrow road that leads to heaven. You have saved me. And I'm going to tell someone about it. Father, there may be someone here today as we stand and sing just a couple of verses, Lord, to your invitation. Or do we respond? Maybe with a commitment. Maybe with taking someone's hand. Maybe praying for someone. And Father, for someone on our live stream or someone here in the sanctuary that's not a member of Pine Drive, God, we welcome them with open arms if the Spirit leads them here. Father, whatever it is, this is your day. This is your moment for us to respond to whatever the Holy Spirit is leading us. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Would you stand, and if God has led you in some way to have some reaction, something in your life, would you respond to Him? And do it quickly. We're going to do 3 verses, and that's it. 3 verses. So the time is now.